My name's Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. This morning, we're going to take a little bit of a detour from our current sermon series in the book of Romans, because as I'm sure everyone is aware, that on Wednesday this week, something happened. A legalization of marijuana recreationally, and it's been in the news for ages, talked about in every coffee shop, school, workplace that I know of, and so with it having arrived, I thought we should probably talk about it in the church, because it's critical we talk about this stuff at church, because as Christians, if we don't talk about it here, where are we going to talk about it? I mean, where are we going to educate ourselves from a biblical perspective on the topic? How are we going to know sort of where we stand, how this fits within our worldview? And we're also just called to be the representatives of God outside of our church and in the world. So we better know what we represent as we go out and represent it. So we're going to talk about it. But historically speaking, the church has done really well in the tackling of some issues and really poorly in others. Sometimes the church goes out and there's needs or concerns or stuff that's happening in culture, and we just head out there and we're like, yeah, we're going to tackle this. We got it under wraps. But then there's other topics where we go, no, I'm better off over here in my holy huddle, and I'm just going to hang out at church and pretend that the world outside isn't happening, because that's easier for me to deal with. And when we do that, sometimes we then eventually go, okay, let's crack open the door and we'll sort of step out. But in that, sometimes we can approach things very simplistically or very legalistically. So we sort of don't have a well-rounded argument or worldview, so we sort of step out and we just say sort of simple pat answers that really don't engage culture whatsoever. Or we come out very legalistically and draw harsh lines which really divide people in negative ways. And my hope at the end of this message is we will sort of have skirted around both of those and given ourselves a framework to think about this issue, to discuss it with one another and with other people. My hope is that your worldview will be informed by God's word as you go and live out being a representative of him. But at the end of this morning, we're not just going to be talking about the marijuana and do we or don't we use it as Christians, but I want us to have this framework, a set of questions, which we'll arrive at the end, where we can say, how do I live my life as a Christian? How do I answer questions when they come to me? And we've got all sorts of questions about can I or should I, do I or don't I, things where we've addressed historically in the church, such as alcohol use, tobacco, pornography, sex, sexuality, but it really goes so much further into that. It goes to how do we make decisions in our day-to-day lives. So before I start and dive in, let me pray. Father, I just pray that this morning, Lord, as we wrestle with this topic that is so prevalent in culture, in our world, Lord, would we just be able to engage your word? Would we hear from you, Lord, as I speak? Would these words not be mine, whatever's mine? Would you help it just to fall short, but your word to penetrate hearts and minds so that we can engage in who you are, what you care about, and that we can think about things from your perspective. Pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to start getting to that worldview with, of course, asking the question that is in many people's mind, which is, can I or should I, as a Christian, use cannabis in whatever form it is? And I think that's a good starting point because it gives us something tangible to wrestle with. And so we're going to do that by going about a sermon in a bit of a different way. Typically, I get up and we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through scripture. But today, we're going to do it a little bit more lecture style. Forgive me, I don't want to be a lecturer, but sometimes we have to talk about the facts. We need to know, like what's the reality? What is research and science telling us about this thing we're talking about? And then we're going to look at things like the effects it has, how it's used, all that sort of stuff for those. Yeah, some are probably aware, some unaware. And so we sort of all are on the same plane. And then we'll work out the framework, a process of questions that then we'll ask ourselves as we live as Christians. So let's start talking about pot. We're going to talk about what it is, how it's used, and what are the effects that it has on us. The information I'm going to share primarily comes out of two major research articles. The first research article was done in Canada. It's from the Canadian Center for Substance Abuse, and they put out a report called Clearing the Smoke on Cannabis. And the second study, which I rely quite highly on, is the biggest research platform that has been done. The National Academy of Science, Engineering, and Medicine got together, and they took a panel of the best researchers and doctors in America, and they took and compiled all the research that had happened on the topic from scientifically reputable sources that has been published since 1999. So that means that they ended up with 10,700 studies that they had to sit down with and wrestle through as they came to what ended up being almost 100 conclusions on the use of cannabis. And so these two sources were incredible. You can find them. They're free online. They're fantastic. It'll take you a while to read them. I prep you on that, but it's worth doing if you're interested in this topic. But here's some of the stuff that I took out of that. Cannabis, it's a plant that has a variety of different strains. It contains over 113 chemical compounds. The two most commonly known, which you may have heard about in the news or somewhere else, are CBD and THC. THC is sort of what we focus on more because it's the primary mind-altering chemical compound that is within cannabis and medical marijuana. THC stands for tetrahydrocannabinol, if that means anything to you. But cannabis, basically, it's this plant that you can harvest, and most commonly, the product that is produced out of it is marijuana. Marijuana is the seeds, the stems, the flowers, the dried leaves from the cannabis plant, and then that is then used to create another bunch of products. Marijuana goes by over 1,200 names. This was news to me. I had no idea that until this week, and it goes by some that are perhaps a little bit more well-known to us, 420, dank, dope, ganja, BC bud, reefer, Mary Jane, spliff, sticky, icky, and it even goes by broccoli and asparagus, which was sort of fascinating to me. But I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it, that it would have all these names? Because if you are in the business of selling or buying or consuming a recreational drug, you probably don't want to be walking down the street asking everyone, hello, do you have marijuana? I would like to consume some. No, obviously what people are doing when something's illegal is they're going to come up with a way to do it in a way that's a little bit less obvious. So we have all of these names. And so there you go. There's a fun fact. But cannabis, how is it used? Well, primarily, what do we know of? We think of it typically in terms of smoking it. Joints, blunts, pipes, bongs. There's a variety of different ways. You can even vape it, of course. You can cook it. You can process it into a variety of things. Most famously, we know the pot brownie, but you can have cupcakes, cookies. You can turn it into wonderful little gummy bears and gummy worms, which are becoming more popular. And you can brew it as a tea. So there's a whole bunch of different ways you can take it. There's oils and resins, and now they even produce balms that athletes use to help them relieve pain between exercising. And so there's quite a variety of ways you can take it, but it has varieties of effects and how long it takes to sort of hit you. Marijuana, when you smoke it or vape it, takes between seconds and minutes to take its full effect. But when you eat it or you ingest it through a tea or however your edible is, it takes between 30 minutes and 1 hour to take its full effect, which is actually why the government is legislating right now and trying to figure out how do we handle the topic of edibles and consumable versions of marijuana, because the problem is it gets abused even more highly through that method. Because what someone does is they have a couple gummy bears laced with THC and they go about their way and they went, boy, those were yummy and I haven't got my effect, so I'm going to take a couple more. And then because that doesn't give you effect, you take a couple more, and suddenly, pow, 30 minutes, an hour later, it hits you and you're in way too deep. And so this is sort of one of those things that they are wrestling with. And those products then lead you to sort of the effects that happen. And the first thing that happens is we become impaired. So if you've ever wondered, how long does cannabis product last in your system? How long does it leave you impaired for? Well, it leaves you impaired for at least more than 24 hours on a typical social dose, is what the government calls it. And people remain impaired well after the physical effects that they sense have disappeared. In order to research this, a bunch of scientists got together and they took 9 pilots. And they gave all of the pilots a recreational dose, what they call a moderate social dose, and had them smoke it. And then they said, okay, in 15 minutes, we want you to take a flight sim. Okay, in half hour, we want you to take another. We want you to take another one in 2 hours, another one in 24 hours, and another one in 48 hours. And then they tested how well can you take off, can you land, can you do all the things that you're supposed to do, because flying a plane is quite complex. And so as they tested them in the simulator over 48 hours, they found that 7 of 9 pilots showed some degree of impairment within or after 24 hours of smoking marijuana, and only one of them was able to report feeling any effect. So the other 6 had no idea that they were being affected. They're like, oh, it's gone. We're fine by the time we're flying our 24-hour flight sim, and they couldn't get the plane off the ground, or they crashed it, or a number of other things that could have occurred. So if this impairment happens, there's all these different ways to take it. One of the questions I had was, well, how popular is it? I mean, there's lots of stats on medical marijuana, but how popular is recreational marijuana? And of course, because it was just legalized on Wednesday, researchers are now started going, okay, we need to get statisticians involved. We're going to track how things are going to change over the coming months and years. But when we did the polls in 2017, Dalhousie University was behind them, and they found that 68% of Canadians were in favor of the legalization of recreational marijuana. So we know that 68% of people at least were in favor when we were voting on legalization. So then they went, and another group of researchers said, okay, well, let's just poll Canadians. And so they went and they took a poll, and they found that 11% of Canadians age 15 and up have used marijuana at least once in the past year. And then they found that 28% of those who have used it in the last 3 months do it daily or almost daily. And so we have sort of this pool of people. It might not sound monumental, but that's where we're at, and we're going to figure out, researchers are going to look, where does it go from here? And so they said, okay, we know this many people are using it. We know this is how they're taking it. So what effect does it have on our bodies as we go through and look at it? And so there's different effects. There's short-term effects and long-term effects. The short-term effects, the primary one that most people will choose to use it for is a mood-altering drug. I want to feel good, I want to feel relaxed, whatever, and so we take it, and it does do that. We also see that it decreases attention span. It causes impairment of learning, memory, and attention, including reduced reaction time. So people's cognitive functions start to sort of decrease. It has also, while it's doing that, it increases our heart rate, speeds that up, and so there you're in this state. And some users will say that while their mood has been altered, they're under the influence of it, they report things like altered senses, such as seeing colors more vividly, or perhaps they sense time in a little bit of a unique way, and so they go on that way. Now, there is a possibility for hallucinations, delusions, and psychosis, but people most often experience those when they take quite large volumes. This would be people, probably not an infrequent user, but a regular user or someone who takes perhaps too much, as I mentioned, with edibles and that sort of thing. And so people most often are experiencing short-term memory loss, altered judgment, and difficulty in cognitive processing, which means when it comes to problem solving or reacting to something or thinking about it, they have a decreased ability to do that. There's no reports, however, in the short term on there's no overdosing that leads to death. But there is an increased risk of motor vehicle crashes. The presence of THC in blood, saliva, and urine was taken from quite a number of accidents that happened in the States, and they took that and they came up with the odds that you're at 20 to 30% more likely to be involved in a motor vehicle accident if you've consumed marijuana in the last 24 hours. The long-term effects are, some of them are exactly what you'd expect. Chronic bronchitis. So if you smoke, you're inhaling smoke, it's going to affect your lungs. And so that's actually the most prevalent impact that happens long-term. But there's a more concerning set of long-term effects. And they're largely linked with regular use or more than, you know, trying it once. But these are quite concerning in that there's an increased risk of psychosis and psychotic symptoms in cannabis users. So there's actually a link that where they've said, well, if you use marijuana regularly, you're more likely to develop schizophrenia or schizoaffective disorder. There's also evidence to suggest that cannabis use is related with increased thoughts of suicide, with suicides attempted, and the number of deaths that occur by suicide. And so this sort of paints a picture for us of what some of the effects that it can have, short-term and long-term. Now, as they've looked at this, the big thing that they've realized is there's all these effects, but if you are under the age of 25, the effects are far worse. When you consume cannabis in any form under the age of 25, the long-term effects are magnified, and actually you're more likely to have some of the long-lasting symptoms that are showed up on the screen. So we know this all about marijuana. So let's say, okay, well, what do they do it medicinally for? What's the medical use for marijuana? And so the National Academy study, they went through and they took all the different studies that were done for how marijuana was being used to help you therapeutically. And so there's all sorts of uses that it's used. Most of them are experimental. But as they went through, they said, okay, we have these conditions where there is conclusive evidence that for sure marijuana works for these conditions. There's some where there's some moderate evidence, and we think that there's an openness to do some more research. Then there's others where there's a limited amount of research. And then there's some where we're saying that there's a use for it, and absolutely there actually isn't a use from all the research that we can combine. And as they took all of that research, they found that there were only three conditions that were actually, the word they use is conclusive in their evidence for the therapeutic use of cannabis. Those three conditions are the treatment of chronic pain in adult as it has been used for centuries. Second, the treatment of nausea and vomiting induced by chemotherapy. And third, for improving the symptoms of MS. Now, many users will utilize marijuana to medicate for a variety of other issues, and doctors do prescribe for other issues. And but one of the things that the two common things that it's used for outside of those conditions are for anxiety and PTSD. And this National Academy study actually said there's very limited evidence that either of those two things help. Anecdotally, for me speaking, the people that I know who use marijuana, either medically, self-medicating, or whatever, say that they use it for anxiety. They say, well, man, life is just stressful. I'm just, like, going crazy, so I'm going to smoke. We know a lot of people who, you know, at the end of the day when they put their kids to bed, they're overwhelmed from work, from school, so they smoke. And they say that it helps me bring down the anxiety that I'm experiencing. But what's interesting is this National Academy's study said that there's moderate evidence for an increase in social anxiety disorder by people who use marijuana. And so this is sort of an interesting statement. And so we see that there's all these things that relate to medical marijuana usage, some conclusive, some inconclusive. And so for me then, I ask, well, what are some of the risks that are associated with if I'm going to use it medically? And one of those risks that I ask myself is the risk of addiction. We know many other drugs that cause addiction and should be of concern for us. And so does marijuana usage risk addiction? Because I know some who would say it doesn't. But the answer is yes. It's estimated that 1 in 3 people who use cannabis will develop a problem with their use. Research then goes on to suggest that 1 in 11 users will develop some form of addiction, and that risk actually rises to 1 in 6 users when they start using as teens. Then it goes a little bit further to say those who use daily or almost daily are at a 25 to 50% risk of addiction. And so the question then becomes, well, is medical marijuana something we consider, knowing all that? And this is a question that I get all the time. I actually have had many people in the time that I've been a pastor, which is now approaching on a decade, who have asked me, well, what do you think about using marijuana medicinally? And I am not a healthcare professional. So I'm going to start off by saying that, and this is what I always tell people. I'm not a healthcare professional. Our elders aren't healthcare professionals. Our pastors aren't healthcare professionals. So please, when you're asking me, know that I cannot give you advice that is medical advice. Do not listen to me as a medical authority. However, some might do, they get a prescription from their doctor that says, well, this is something that I would think you should consider. And then they come to me and say, well, the question then, is it okay for me to take it? My doctor thinks it's a good idea. Should I take it? But what people are really asking me is what? Is it a sin for me to take this? That's the question that comes. And that's a tricky question to answer. That's a very tricky question because, again, we'll start with, I don't know your medical condition. I don't know what course of treatment options there are. For some, doctors say, hey, there's only a few options for these symptoms. For others, they say, hey, there's a whole host. This is one of them. So the sin perspective gets me really thinking. And as I think about this, I think about the fact that we regularly use all sorts of mind-altering drugs that are helpful for people. We use things like antidepressants that people get behind and they start using. And we also use other substances that are addictive and can be harmful when abused, things like morphine, right? And we know of people who get hooked on that, but we would never say to them, do this or don't do this. We would allow that within the hands of the doctor. But that still doesn't give us this answer where, is this going to be a sin? Is this going to be a challenge, something that I should avoid as a Christian? And so I think there's some caution there where I'm going to stop. But what I'm going to ask you the question of, if you were to ask me that, is what's your motivation? What's the underlier for choosing that drug and going that route? If there's a chance for temptation for abuse, I would definitely caution you to think about what you are going to do. But in principle, I believe that someone could use one of these drugs without the intention of getting high and do so in a controlled and limited way to be a therapeutic treatment. And I think it would be possible for cannabis to be an option if they truly needed it for a condition where cannabis had a known proven result, if they could sit down and wrestle with those other elements of what is my motivations, what is my desire for taking this drug, and they wrestle that with themselves, with God, and then they chat about it with a doctor. So I'm not going to give any advice on that, but that's just sort of anecdotally what my perspective as I wrestle with this topic is. But another question that comes up as we wrestle with that is, okay, well, medicinal, maybe that gets a little bit varied, but we talk about other things that we use in the church and don't use, and commonly the place we come is the topic of alcohol. This has been something that we've wrestled with in the church for as long as I've known has ever happened, and people seem to go, okay, well there's certain church groups or segments where they say, well, no, absolutely no to alcohol. There's some where they say alcohol is great, but there seems to be this connection, no matter where you land, that cannabis and alcohol are linked together. There's some sort of similarity between the two in your views. And so this is an interesting thing for me because this is an area where we have to be very careful about pat answers. Alcohol is one of those topics within the church that I was talking about where we have either fallen sort of simplistically or we've fallen very legalistically. We've sort of said, hey, like, well, you know, I don't think you should use it because of X. Maybe I think you can use it because, well, it tastes good and I'm not going to get drunk, so I can use it. And they sort of walk back and forth between this line. And somehow, in the wrestling of that, we've come to this point, and I've actually heard Christians say this, where there's a difference. They say cannabis and alcohol are different, and here's how they're different. People can drink beer and wine for the taste, but people only smoke pot to get stoned. But is that true? That's an interesting question, and I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true at all. I was actually just having a conversation with someone before the service talking about these new cannaristas. And they're like a barista for cannabis because there are those who use medical marijuana or recreational marijuana who like different tastes and varieties. And they do it to experience sort of the different smorgasbord that there is of those. But I also know that when us as Christians potentially consume alcohol, we're generally not only doing it, if we're really honest, just for the taste. There are lubricating effects that come from that. And that's an interesting sort of thing. And so as I sort of started wrestling with this and thinking about it, I went, man, I need to listen to, I need to read from some people who are way more well-versed in this. Because I sort of have my anecdotal evidence. I have my perception where I think we land on all this. But I want to know somebody who's wrestled with this, who's studied it, who's worked with researchers. And I found a pastor in Portland who'd done just that. He was a gentleman who, growing up, he used to use marijuana daily. He ended up finding himself deep into addiction, pulling himself out of that. He later became a pastor, but he pastors in Portland. And if you know much about Portland, you know there's a whole lot of microbreweries and drinking culture there, but you also know that it's a city where marijuana is recreationally celebrated quite often. And so he started to take this topic and he went, well, what are some of the comparisons? And so he worked with researchers saying, well, alcohol is like cannabis in this, but it's not like it in this. He also went to scripture and he spent quite a bit of time working on what does scripture say about alcohol? Then what does scripture say about cannabis? And so he went through and started doing all that. And one of the things he found as he started to work through this is a lot of these pat answers, like the one I just shared, aren't true. He begins with his one of the articles that I read with an honest rebuttal, saying that Christians, when we say Christians can drink beer and wine only for the taste, he says that you really don't do that. In fact, drinking even a little bit has a lubricating effect. And he points out that this is something that Scripture talks about. It's in the Bible. He points at a verse like Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, which says, God has given wine to gladden the heart of man. He points to another scripture in Ecclesiastes where it talks about enjoy the wine that God has given you and enjoy it. And so he talks about this, but he also notices that there's this pattern, there's this trend as you go through scripture, and that there is something behind the use of alcohol that you just cannot get around of in the Bible. And that's the fact that drunkenness is prohibited. Scripture talks time and time again about that we should avoid intoxication and allowing our minds to no longer be sober. He references verses in the New Testament such as Ephesians 5:18, Romans 13:13, Galatians 5:19 to 21, 1 Peter 4:3, and there is many more in the Proverbs and elsewhere. So drunkenness is clearly prohibited, and as we start to unpack this in a few minutes, we're going to see that there's sort of a common theme around being sober-minded in Scripture. So the question then was, well, we have all this about alcohol. What does God then permit cannabis? Does he allow recreational use of marijuana? And so before we get into that, he did some other comparisons, and that was that before we jump there, because that's where we want to jump, are the two similar or different? And that was an interesting thing for me because I didn't know any of these similarities or differences on the surface, but he did this research with a research team, and they said, okay, here's ways that cannabis is like alcohol. First, cannabis and alcohol, they're both organic substances. They both have the potential to intoxicate and distort reality. Cannabis, like alcohol, also has different effects on someone who uses it regularly than someone who uses it occasionally, which means that in some cases, people can build up tolerances to experiencing the effects that it has on their minds. But then he went, wow, there's actually, as much as there are similarities, there is a whole lot of differences between the two. For instance, he said, on the positive, unlike alcohol, you can't die from an overdose of cannabis. Unlike alcohol, regular cannabis, though, is strongly correlated with mental health disorders. And as we saw, regular use of marijuana is strongly linked to schizoaffective disorder. Now, there is the case where people can use large volumes of alcohol, and it does cause mental health disorders. Drinking in moderation does not cause mental health disorders. And so there's this comparison that one at moderate does and one at moderate doesn't. Unlike alcohol, there's also many different strains of cannabis, which means that the same amount of cannabis smoked from two different plants can have two completely different effects on a person. They have these different effects even if they have the same level of THC. That point, along with the fact that because alcohol is a certain chemical structure, where cannabis has over 113 chemical compounds, all which have different effects and come in different levels, leads me to think that there is something in those last two points which makes us unable to really compare the two. The fact that it comes down to even researchers have gone in to say, well, how do those two things intoxicate people? And as they did that, they found that they actually intoxicate people very differently, because alcohol can actually be done very scientifically and in a very regimented way. We actually know that alcohol takes about four standard drinks, which varies on the type of alcohol you're drinking. It takes four standard-sized drinks for a woman and five for the average-sized man to take them to the point of legal intoxication. However, because marijuana has all these different compounds and can vary from strain to strain, it is very difficult for them to peg it. They actually really wrestled to say how many puffs of a joint was their thing it would take, because even then, how much you inhale can vary from puff to puff and what method of even smoking it can take. And so they said, well, for some person, it might take one puff on a joint to get them intoxicated, where someone else, it would be four. And so they said, there's actually a very difficult line for them to look at to see, okay, well, with alcohol, maybe someone would say, I know I can have two drinks and I'm not intoxicated. But that same person couldn't go over here and light up a joint and say, oh, I know two puffs, I'm good. Because just because you were good at two puffs over here doesn't mean you're going to be too good with two puffs out of the plant that you grew out of your house. And so when we see this, we start to see that there's not a very clear comparison between the two. And so the final reason that we see there, then, as we build towards understanding how we should view this from a Christian perspective, is that alcohol had all those verses about the use of it within Scripture, but cannabis does not. And so as we wrestle with these things, there's not this simple pat answer. It's not just like, wow, we know exactly what the Bible says, and I know exactly whether or not I can light up on my back deck like I might have a glass of wine with my friends. Because there's all these differences. So we can't just make it strictly based upon those metrics. But what we can do is we can go to the Bible and find principles that God has given us through His Word to start wrestling with this topic. You know, as we wrestle with this thing, as I mentioned before, I think one of the big things is our heart behind it. Why might we consider it? I think for all of us on different levels, we might wrestle with it differently, but a lot of us will face the same reasons if we do. One of those reasons might be a desire to fit in. Well, other people are doing it. It's a social thing, so maybe I want to fit in that social dynamic and partake with them. For others of us, I don't know how many of us, but I'm sure there were lots of us on Wednesday went, well, I wonder what it's like. Like, maybe my curiosity might kick in and give me a motivation to want to partake. What are the effects going to be like on me? There's others who, well, it's this mood-altering drug, and it's supposed to make you relax, and it's supposed to sort of take away some of the pressures and strain on life. So you think, well, man, I'm busy. I got a lot going on in my life. I got a lot of stress. So maybe this would be something that would help me chill out. So perhaps that's something that would be appealing to you. But my question for those of us as Christians is, when we look through Scripture, How often do we see that our desires and motives of people, as people, give us a good reason and a good way forward in how we should live? If you look through Scripture, time and time again, we see that it's our desires, our earthly, fleshly hearts that say, man, do this, don't do that. They actually are the things that start to lead us and pull us away from God. We see that it doesn't most often bring us towards God. As you wrestle through Scripture, as you know, once you're a believer, you actually often have to fight against yourself, against your curiosity, against your natural tendencies to sort of want to fit in or any one of a number of things in order to comply with God's, with what God says. And then my question for you is even, how as a Christian did you become a Christian? What makes you a follower of Jesus? I'm not talking about the fact that you just said a little prayer. I'm not talking about the fact that maybe you heard the good news and you reacted to it. But actually, what is at the heart of that good news? And what's at the heart of that is that each one of us who follows Jesus was won over and bought at a price. Because of our sin, because of our brokenness, because of the way our desires have led us, our actions that came out of our self-centeredness have brought us to a place where we are separate from a perfect and pure and holy God. And that's left us in a place deserving of death, Scripture tells us. But God, he said he wasn't satisfied with that, and so he sent Jesus to pay the price for us. Jesus came to live and die so that we could put our faith in him, and then God would give us a new life. And out of that life, we are called to live for him. We're called to do what he calls us to do. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 39, Jesus responds to somebody who asks him about the way that they should live, and he gives them commandments for their life. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our lives are to be lived out in a way that puts God first. So if you're wrestling with this topic, one of the first places that you have to start wrestling is, who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please myself? Am I trying to please others and where I might fit in? Or is my first motivation wondering if my decision is going to please God? The second thing he tells us there then is, we're called to love God and seek him and know him with what? With all our heart, soul, and mind. How can you seek God with all of your mind if you're stoned out of it? It's the same thing as being drunk here. You've impaired your ability to process information, to think clearly, to make wise decisions. The pastor in his article on the topic of marijuana and alcohol says, as Christians, our goal is knowing and experiencing the full and undistorted reality of the glory of God in our resurrected physical bodies. This is our trajectory. This is our aim. For our aim is to love the Lord our God and know him and experience him. This God who's amazing, who's awesome, who's powerful, who's glorious. As Christians, why would we want to distort the reality of who he is and what he is and what he does? This could pertain to any one of a number of issues, but in case of pertaining to our mind-altering substances, we should always have the goal of aligning ourselves with understanding who God is more. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter urges believers, followers of Jesus, he says, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. It says, be alert, sober-minded. Those aren't exactly some of the short-term effects we see linked with marijuana, are they? Scripture contains even a stronger warning associated with that keeping sober and alert. Later on in 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be alert and sober mind. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." If you're opening yourself up to be exposed to that, are you really in pursuit of God's glory and close to that? Someone might say, "Well, this is all well and good, Kyle, but coming back to Scripture, I think I found a verse that promotes it." I've heard this and I've seen people use it. It's Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, which reads, "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food." That's an interesting question, though, isn't it? Right in Scripture, we know marijuana bears seeds. It bears flowers. So the question here then, what do we do with that? But it's like any other topic in the Bible. We can take things out of context. We can use it to say what we want it to say. What does the rest of Scripture lead us to believe? And Scripture urges us to be of sober mind. And here in Genesis, we also see this interesting thing, and it talks about using plants for eating. But we'll see later in Scripture that the Apostle Paul talks about how everything we do, even what we eat, should be an act of worship to God. If you read 1 Corinthians and you get to chapter 10, you see that he starts to talk about this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church in Corinth about a bunch of issues about the way they live their lives as believers. And one of the very tangible things that they wrestled with was the Jewish believers. They followed very strict dietary laws, ones that they got from the law in the Old Testament, from their Torah, and they said, this is the way you ought to eat and live. But the new other believers, the non-Jewish believers, said, well, it doesn't really matter. We can eat whatever because we're following after God. So what do we do? But this became a big tension because these new believers would even say, hey, well, we're good. It doesn't matter where it came from. So what, it got sacrificed as a temple? It's food. It's going to build up our body. And so Paul, he does a whole bunch of stuff as he wrestles with this. But ultimately, when he takes a step back, he says, I want you to funnel everything through what I'm about to say here in chapter 10, verse 31 to 33. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause another to stumble, whether Jew, Greek, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but for the good of many, so that they may be saved. And actually, if you finish that and you go to the first verse of chapter 11, Paul gives his reason for this. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Have you ever thought about the fact, this is where it blows up and becomes a bigger life principle, that everything we eat or drink should be done for the glory of God? By my figure, you can tell my answer to that is no. When I sit down and dine in a restaurant or I do my meal planning for the week, I don't think, man, that thing I'm going to stuff in my face is going to be an act of worship. But shouldn't it be? Shouldn't everything that we think about ingesting, put into our body, be something that is done as an act of worship? If we really believe that our lives were bought at a price, if I really believe in the incredible work that God has done in my life through Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, if I believe that he is working within me through his Holy Spirit to work on me and through me, I should want to do everything that has to do with me for the glory of God. So my question is, does consuming cannabis bring glory to God? Ask yourself that. Be really tangible about how you could or could not do that. But then it goes further and connected to what Jesus said earlier when he was giving his great commandment and then the second greatest commandment. He says, we don't do these things for ourselves, but for others, so that they can get in on the good news of Jesus. And this is a pretty important thing to God, isn't it? Because we see it time and time again as you go through Scripture. Jesus himself said that when he was talking. The second greatest commandment I'm going to give you is love others. So my question, if you were dealing with marijuana, is how does it help you do that? There's a reason that when we think of someone who's stoned, we picture someone sitting on a couch eating a bag of potato chips. Because we don't associate it with engaged parenting. You don't think of it, of someone being stoned, as someone who's going out to be active and helpful and make a difference in your community, do you? I know I don't have that association. So how would it help you do it? How does using cannabis help you point others towards Jesus? Well, why does it matter? Like, who really cares? Again, because we are children of God, because we were bought at a price, and so we've got to do everything we can to reflect his love to others. And I personally struggle to see how using marijuana would accomplish that. But then we're not just individuals. We're a church together. We forget that sometimes when we read the Bible and we like to make everything individual because we are an individualistic society, but the truth is that we are built to live in community, to accomplish things together as God's people. God gave his church a great commission, his group of followers. He said, go out into all the world and make disciples. As a church, we've interpreted that and we've said we want to lead people to be passionate Jesus followers. And so if we're all in this together, we need each and every one of us active and participating, going along with one another and sharing who Christ is. So does your consumption of marijuana help to see Jesus calling on your life, the life of those around you in his church, to be fulfilled? These are big questions and ones that I think matter. But for some of us, we go, well, what's really hitting my heart, what's at the root of it is this sin issue. Can I smoke it? Like, I don't care about the mission statement. I don't care about what this church does. And if that's you, I'd strongly contend with you, but I get it. I appreciate, though, that you're wrestling through, is this or is this not something that I can do to be writing with from God? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, this becomes most of our hearts because many of us as Christians are legalists. And I talked about this the other week, but we get there in an honest way. We really do. We get there because we've recognized that our past lives, the things we have done, our sin has separated us from God, and we don't want to keep doing that. We don't want to hurt our relationship with a loving and perfect God who we follow. And so we want to make sure we have lines that we do not cross. So we have that, but there's a negative side to that sometimes. We just end up going, well, if this line on the stage is my line, how close can I get before it's too much? Like, is this too much? Is that too much? Is it crossing the line if my toe's on the line, or do I have to be like all the way across? And we live our lives that way, don't we? You know, we ask it of a whole bunch of things. We ask it of relationships. How much physical intimacy can I have while I'm dating this person? We might ask it, of course, when lots of people become of legal age and want to participate in drinking alcohol. They say, well, where's too far? What's the limit for intoxication? A number of things. And that's, again, where we have to get down to the principles. We might not have it exactly spelled out. We might not ever know exactly what is across the line, if we're touching it, if we're just an inch back, or how far. But Scripture does give us a very clear principle. It says, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because we can approach the line doesn't mean we should. It's like a guardrail on the side of the road. How often are you really tempted to go, how close can I squeak my car to that big metal barrier on the edge? Wisdom tells us probably not to do that, right? So why do we do it with our spiritual lives? Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a little early on, Paul says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. When it comes to a topic like cannabis use, we know that marijuana is known to lead to an increased risk of mental health. We know that smoking is known to lead us to respiratory issues. We know that cannabis is a drug that is very difficult to regulate in its usage. Every dose can have an effect that is different. It's unpredictable because of its chemical compound, its chemical structure. So ask yourself, am I being wise in doing this? Sure, you might be legally entitled to smoke a joint, eat an edible, do whatever you want to do. But is that constructive for you, for your life, for your family, for your community, for the call that God has for you? So this issue, it's much bigger than marijuana. It goes into every part of our life. We should want to bring God glory. We should want to know him more because of the amazing work that he has done in our lives. We should want to make every pursuit, everything we eat, everything we drink, every action we participate in through our lives for the end purpose of bringing God glory. So I would encourage you, whenever you face a decision, whenever you have to ask yourself, do I or don't I? Can I or should I? Is it this in my life or is that in my life? Ask yourself three questions. The first question is, who am I trying to please? Just like Jesus cut to the heart of people's motives and desires when he talked to someone like the woman at the well. Are you thinking about this decision in terms of pleasing someone else, yourself, or God? The second question, is this wise or unwise? What are the pros and cons? What are the potential effects of the choice I'm about to make? How will this affect others? Is there a chance that this could even be a stumbling block, cause other people to trip up as I point them towards Jesus? And lastly, will my decision bring glory to God? He deserves it. We don't deserve anything. He's a God of love, of grace, and mercy. And for those of us who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus, he saved us from an eternity apart from him. He's given us his Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. So isn't he more worthy of our attention and our affection than anything else? Let me pray.